Good to see you all. I think I'm just going to dive right in here today. If you haven't been with us, we have been in a Matthew series, and it has been really fun to explore the whole book of Matthew. And we have been seeing the birth of Jesus in the beginning. We've seen Jesus's birth and come to age, and then him start his ministry where he talks about his kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is why we call the series The Cross and the Crown, because we are actually exploring the kingdom that we actually have here today. Unfortunately, the kingdom is not fully here yet, but we have glimpses of it. And so as we go through the text and actually understand what actually this living word of God, which has power, and can I just give us an encouragement to allow it to read us as much as we read it, to actually, this is the inspired word of God, and actually it can change us and transform us as it has for millions of others over time. But we are in Matthew, we are coming on Matthew 10 and the end part of Matthew 9. And right before this, Jesus has been the one that is doing all the action. He's the one healing. He's the one proclaiming. And actually, we get to an exciting part where for the first time, his disciples, his followers, are actually going out and doing it themselves. And so as I was preparing for this message and just reading this chapter, it actually reminded me of a historical story and even an advertisement. Has anyone ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Anyone know some crazy British explorers from like a century ago? I know, Jim, that's probably a hobby of yours, right, is to track this kind of stuff. Well, a long time ago, he was an Antarctic explorer, and he actually had a call for volunteers to say, let's cross the Antarctic continent in 1913. And I have a clever advertisement. I'd love you to look at that if that's available. But what he said actually is that I'm asking for volunteers. There will be low wages. There will be a hazardous journey, bitter cold, long months, darkness, danger, potential honor and recognition in case of success. Now, we also know that things, unfortunately, did not go well. They sailed to Antarctica, their ship was crushed by ice, and all the people here had one of the great survival stories, not the type of story you want to have, but they had a great survival story where they literally rode for 1,200 miles to safety, a part of that team, and then they came back and got the rest. They all made it. Not exactly what happened, but it was a very hazardous journey. Does anyone know how many volunteers there were responding to this ad? There's a little bit of a dispute about whether this is fully authentic or not. Anyone? 5,000. 5,000 men actually said, from all walks of life, said, I actually want to be part of this. This is a compelling call for people to be explorers. And I think, actually, when we dive into this text today, there is something compelling, although hazardous and difficult, about Matthew 10 as we dig into it as well. So can we open our hearts and minds to just hear what the text actually has to say? But before we do that, I just want to plant in this kind of the big idea for this sermon, just to frame it up for you, and that is that Jesus compels us to go in the power of the Spirit, partnering with him as we die to ourselves. So this, right after Thanksgiving and Christmas time, does not exactly feel like kind of the easy message, but it is in the Word of God, so let's do justice to it, please. Right before this, in Matthew 9, there's a call at the end for Jesus saying, actually, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Please pray to the Lord of the harvest that you could go out and do that. I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but Jesus is saying, he needs us. He wants us to participate in his work that he is ongoing. And so let's read from Matthew 10, starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. But you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not to you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is the word of the Lord. That was a lot. But I think we can see the arc of the passage. He sends the 12 out. He gives them instructions. He warns them what could happen. He tells them to do not fear, and then lays out some rewards for them. One of the helpful analogies I think we could use maybe to frame this up is a military term to deploy. I was in the military a long time ago. I did a combat tour in Iraq, but that isn't important. What is important is this notion of deploying, which means you go to a specific place for a specific mission, and it's that intentionality and the sacrifice and the planning, which I think could be helpful to frame up this passage for us today. So my first big point is that we are sent in the power of the Spirit to bring people to faith and freedom. In the same way we deploy and we go and we want to actually make an impact, we are actually deploying from a good place into areas of darkness, of brokenness. And I think we all know there is plenty of brokenness and darkness that needs to be redeemed for the sake of Jesus. So that is actually where we're going. We're not going to be comfortable. We're actually going in the power of the Spirit toward people that need our help. But we don't actually need any particular tools. The disciples were very ordinary people, and they did not actually have, they were not well educated, they were not particularly well qualified, they did not have a track record of success at this point. All they had was they were watching what Jesus did and said over the last couple months, and they did that too. But they were given extraordinary authority. And I find this so interesting that as our modern-day disciples, we actually have the same authority and the same mission and the same mandate. And the authority was to tell people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the disciples were given the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. That is a lot, and that is miraculous. And actually, we have that same authority here today to push back spiritual and physical darkness and brokenness. I will say in this church, we have seen the kingdom come. I would love to see the kingdom come more. And so I think we need a sense of faith and expectancy that actually God can do this. There's nothing we can do on our own, of course. We are flawed people who actually know Jesus, but in his power and in his strength, we have that same authority, and we have seen people healed. Not as many as we would like, but we will continue to pray and see more healings come. I have not actually seen anyone raised from the dead physically, but let's expect that that can actually happen as well. I have heard rumors that that is actually totally possible as well. We certainly can't see people raised from the dead spiritually that didn't actually know Jesus, that come to life in Christ. We are also doing things that are cleansing the lepers, speaking to people that go into areas of darkness and brokenness with social outcasts and the fringes of our society. I know as a church, we have mercy and justice initiatives. The Angel Tree Initiative is one of several we're working on. But this isn't just about what we do here on a Sunday morning as well. This is about how we actually live our lives. Because tomorrow morning, I don't know about you, the alarm's going to go off, and then the work week is going to start. And actually, these promises and this authority still applies to us then. There's also a sense of demonic activity. Even if you are a Christ follower, that actually forces of darkness can latch on to areas in our heart and unforgiveness, and actually we don't live in the full freedom we can have as well. But I think this is just a call to say we have an authority to proclaim the name of Jesus, to bring people to faith, to bring people to freedom. And that is a powerful and compelling and a really big mission. If you feel a little underqualified to go through that, I am with you. I am totally with you because that is a whole lot. That master's in theology you were kind of thinking about starting but haven't actually gotten around to yet, Jesus says you don't need it. But because we just need to be ordinary people, but I'm just saying there is a lot of areas where we're just saying, hey, I actually wish I was a little bit more prepared, a little bit more equipped. But actually, in an interesting twist, Jesus says, don't resource up. Don't actually take money. Don't actually think that you need to learn more or do more or prepare for this mission. You actually just need to go. You need to just start moving. And I think this is kind of an odd-than-job training opportunity. And I must admit, in my human self, I'm like, why would you ever do that? I mean, preparation is a good thing, right? And I think it can be, but the only thing is, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we prepare well and train well, we think we did it. And this isn't actually about us doing it. It's actually about saying the Spirit actually allows us to do this. And Jesus actually gives him I got a frog in my throat. Jesus will actually, he wants us to go, and while we are on the way, he will actually make sure that the logistics are handled on the back end. He wants us to start moving, and all the the money, all the other aspects that aren't covered, he will actually take care of that as well, because he wants us to be people that deploy into our different areas. And if you're thinking, is this just another thing I have to do for your life? I don't think so. I think it's just saying, can we deploy into the areas we're already into today? Because that is actually where God already has us, and we just need to be intentional about how we use that in this way. So at least in our family, one way we've done this is through parties. Everyone loves to celebrate, I think. And we've actually done Christmas parties with our neighbors. At least in our neighborhood, sadly, it is a low, low bar to step over. We have thrown Christmas parties, and our neighbors have said, I've lived here 30 years. This is the first time I've actually met my neighbors. And I almost, my jaw almost dropped. I'm like, you are kidding me. This is actually, that is one way to do a potluck dessert dinner and actually feel like people are actually meeting each other for the first time. Well, I mean, talk about redeeming the world back to itself. They're like that neighbor across the street. They had no idea what their names were. We've also done some kids' parties. We have three daughters, and everyone loves to go to kids' parties. Well, mostly loves to go to kid parties. One of the things we've done is that we've invited people from all the different areas of our life to actually be a part of that. So that means family, friends, you know, school, soccer, all the different spheres. And then just actually been intentional with people and just saying, hey, could you actually connect with this person? I think you'd really get along. And I'd actually love to see, maybe could you just be praying for just a way that you could actually get to know them and see if there's an opportunity to maybe either connect later or even pray or potentially even share what Jesus has done in your life and just be yourself. We've done this and actually seen that it has led to some good fruitfulness and seen that it has made an impact to people over the long time. Now, we did this in one of our birthday parties, and then months later, we found out that some of those people have been meeting together, and it's been awesome. It's not what we'd love to see, but it is a start. And I think, again, this is the thing. We're trying to be willing workers and people that go with the intentional with an intentional mindset. What really helps, I think, is to focus down. And Jesus even says to focus not on everyone, but to focus on Israel, to give the good news to Israel. And so if you're anything like us, my wife has a job, I have a job, soccer teams, school, PTA, it's all good stuff. But you can't do it all at the same time. So it helps if you just pick one area and be intentional there. Really sow into that. And this is something we did it with our neighbors, and recently we've been doing it at our girls' school. And we've actually found some good fruitfulness and meaningful conversations about faith and expectancy. So whatever all that, you probably have 7 or 10 spheres as well. You don't have to do it all at the same time. Of course, if the opportunity presents itself, don't hinder that, of course. Be praying for that. But actually say, where in faith can I actually invest and actually feel like there could be something there for me, partnering with God and the Holy Spirit to actually make an impact for the sake of his name. And when we do that, I think we feel a sense of ownership. Because out of that chapter 9, if the harvest is plentiful, that means that God himself is optimistic that actually many, many people could know him and worship him and guide him. But we need to be willing workers. And if we are a willing worker, I think a lot of that means that we're just saying, actually, like, I'll raise my hand. I'll own it. I'll actually own our streets and the 10 people on my street. Or maybe it's your workplace. Or maybe it is your the school where your kids go to school. Maybe you go to school and you're saying, actually, my university classes, these three, I will actually be the person working that field. I will get my hands dirty, and I will get into the minutiae and try to be someone that is redeeming that place back to God and back to faith. I'll say there's some very dark areas in the workplace as well. If you're in academia, that is probably one of the hardest places I can think of. Construction industry, if you are in the military, that is a tough, tough go. And so if you were going to own that place, that's amazing. Please ask for prayer and an expectation that God can actually meet you with the sense that he can do great things, that actually his name could be proclaimed and people come to faith and to freedom. But this isn't easy, of course. I'm not even trying to make it sound like it's easy, because there's opposition. And I will say, for my second point, that we should expect opposition, but trust in God's goodness. I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about Jesus, even in this passage, is that he gives us a disclaimer. There is no heart of like a bait and switch, like just start going and it's going to be really hard and then stop. It's actually like, no, it'll be difficult. And let me actually lay out how difficult it could be for you. It could basically strain all your human relationships. It can cause your family to think very negatively of you. Could be jailed. Religious authorities could persecute you. You may even be martyred. And so it's super intense. And I think that's one reason why we have a huge manpower shortage, right? We don't have enough people to go into the field because this is really hard. It's awkward. It's weird. But can I just say that if we are trying to partner with God on his mission of going and seeing people come to faith and come to freedom, that is a super valuable mission. Winning souls to Christ is so valuable for this life and for eternal life that it is worth taking risks, and in some cases, big risks, to actually see his name proclaimed every name. I think sometimes we lose a sense of the urgency, I know I have, and I lose a sense of the importance of what we're doing. Isn't just nice, pleasant thoughts, but actually we are talking about eternity, and we as his messengers and heralds have an invitation and even a responsibility, if we accept it, to actually be those people that do that. But there will be pushback. I mean, even the text, Jesus says, I got pushback, so should you. And Jesus had perfect words, perfect knowledge in everyone's heart. He had the perfect access and faith to the Spirit. We have fractions of those at best. That being said, we still have the Holy Spirit to guide us and shape us. And so when we run into persecution, or even when we enter a spot that looks like it's the end of the line, he says, don't worry, I will give you words to say. You don't actually have to like prepare ahead of time or prepare your defense. I am working on your behalf. And God is saying, even though this is difficult, I am with you. I know what you're doing. I know your intentions. I know what you've actually said for the sake of my name. But because I do that, I actually can help you in this mission as well. But I love this portion where he says, we should not be anxious. And if we're really honest, our culture is full of anxiety. I think we're full of anxiety for so many reasons. I think in some ways that Ernest Shackleton appeal to go on a dangerous journey is because I think our culture doesn't really have a real sense of what to actually go for, what to actually spend your life for, what to actually risk for. And I think maybe that could be the cause of anxiety. I don't know. I'm not a therapist. I'm not an expert on this stuff. Maybe that's just my hypothesis. But I think we are not supposed to be anxious when we receive resistance from men. And I love Jesus' words. He says, the worst thing they could do is kill you. No big deal. Yeah. He's saying, well, don't worry about men. I think we know in our society, we are not really at risk of death. He says, don't actually feel the spiritual forces that are at work manipulating things like the devil and all of his other people that are also trying to manipulate the situation. But actually, do not fear those two. There is one we are supposed to fear, and that is to fear God. Fear God that can kill both body and soul in hell. Because our God is powerful and mighty, and because he is a great king, he actually wants us to go, to care about what he cares about. He wants us to not disappoint him. And I think what we can do is in our comfort, in our anxiety, we can tie ourselves into knots and actually forfeit a bit of what God actually has for us in terms of going and knowing him and knowing his heart for people. Because remember, if we could even go back, this is all driven out of compassion. We're trying to actually meet people where they're at and win them to the cause of Christ. And God is actually saying, I actually care about how that, please don't disappoint me. I actually want you to use your gifts and talents, all the beautiful ways you are made for my glory, not your glory as well. And we're also supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I love this tension. I think that if you're kind of wise as a serpent, you're like discerning. You may even see the pitfalls of things. If you're as innocent as doves, you're kind of like faith-filled, optimistic. And I think you can sway one side of this horse. You could either be too discerning or pessimistic. That's probably where I fall, sadly. Or you can be a bit naive and even clueless at times if you're too innocent. And he's just saying, can you be both? Can you be both discerning and faith-filled? Can you be expectant, but actually not get caught up in the pessimism of what he has for us? So even though we expect resistance, I think we know martyrdom is not really a thing in Brea 2018. You know, if we are in Turkey or Iran or Iraq, martyrdom is very real. It can be in China as well. People lose their lives for actually saying, I'm actually a Christ follower. But probably what happens more likely where we live is that it makes things weird and awkward, and we don't like that a whole lot. We can even be put into a box or be considered like a little bigoted, a little closed-minded, old-fashioned. So quick story, I recently changed jobs where I work, and my old boss gave me my review. Sadly, this review did not go well, but I did tell him along the way that actually I am pretty involved in our church, and I'm actually serving on the board, so trying to relay this in a way that he would understand it. Well, unfortunately, in my written review for my salary and performance for the year, he said, among other things, Matt serves his church well, but unfortunately he does not serve our team and company very well. So I don't agree with that, nor was I excited about that. I don't appreciate that. However, I think when we nail our colors and saying we are Christians, sometimes that can happen. I feel like he kind of took what I already told him and weaponized it a little bit, which I think is a bit unfair, but you know what? That's okay. I think it was much better to actually say, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is what I think is important to me. And so in the past I've tried to be like a covert Christian, and you know what? I ended up being covert the whole time. It wasn't fun. I didn't feel like there was a big part of my life that I was able to share, a big part I was able to talk about. This time I did it differently. And this time, unfortunately, it didn't go well. But you know what? I think nailing your colors early is so helpful. Quick story about my wife, Jacqueline. She recently started teaching at a local high school. And one of her kind of like mentor teachers at the first meet and greet, he found out where she went to school. And then he introduced her as, this is Jacqueline. She's a Christian. Full stop. That was it. This is Jacqueline. She's a Christian, which is super weird. He actually turned out to be an atheist. And at first, I'm sure she was totally thrown off by this and found it just a very weird social way to introduce someone. But at the same time, nailing your colors early gave her a platform to have meaningful conversations with this guy and others that are on the staff that happen to be Christ followers. So sometimes this stuff doesn't work out how you hope, but I think there is really goodness of actually saying, because if people don't know you're a Christian on some level, how are you going to have a meaningful conversation at some point? And I think as much as we can be vulnerable as well and get away from kind of these default conversations, which are okay, about work and kids and school and other stuff, and actually share about real struggles and pain we experience in our life, and ideally how our faith informs and has helped us in that, that is how we actually are able to explain the love of Christ in a way that actually people can understand. So my third point is that we must die to ourselves and find that Jesus himself is our reward. Our culture does not like self-denial. Huge understatement. We love tolerance. You guys seen those coexist bumper stickers with all the different kind of religious icons? We also love individualism. We love phrases like, you do you. You know, whatever you believe, hey, just don't push it on me. We also really like the idea of, like, self-help. I think we love to feel like being a Christian can make our life easier and better, and God can make us kinder and more compassionate and more forgiving, which are totally true. I'm not dismissing those things at all. That is absolutely true. What we don't do a super good job with is saying, actually, Jesus is my Savior, and in that, I actually have full access to him. He adopts me. He knows me. But, again, true. But do we really have a deep understanding that Jesus is Lord? Jesus is Savior. Jesus is our great King. He's our commander. He's the one that actually sends us into places that we may not be even excited to go all the time. Because he is this warrior king, he actually demands that there will be a reconciling at the end, that there will be a separation between those that know him and love him and those that do not. And unfortunately, we'd like to say there's gray area in there, but the text does not indicate that, actually. It will be an up or a down. It's binary. And that is super intense. But I feel like God is saying, I want people to know me, and I want them to put me before anything else. Are you willing to sacrifice for that? Are you willing to even say, your family is less important than me? Are you willing to actually take serious flack and push back from your own family, your father, your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, for saying that actually you are too radical for what you believe about Christ? You're being too extreme. And our culture would love for everyone to just like chillax, right? Just kind of like mellow out a little bit. But unfortunately, I'm reading in the text here that Jesus is actually saying, no, you need to go all in. You need to get more radical. You need to actually say that you need to pick up your cross and follow me. Picking up your cross and following me is an intense statement. And I recognize that. And I must admit, even preparing for this message, I've been super challenged and convicted and feeling like I'm falling short. Thankfully, we have a gracious God that we can say, God, help me. I want to do more. I want to do better. I want to be like you. But if we're saying pick up our cross and follow me, that is a call to deny ourselves and our preferences and our impulses for the sake of the mission. But this is saying that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. As a military veteran, can I just say I love that we celebrate military service in this community, in our culture at large. It's amazing. But people know that when you go to faraway places and see ugly, ugly stuff, we give them a round of applause, as we should, because they sacrificed and gave much. I think we could do a little bit better as Christians of celebrating and encouraging one another on for deploying into darkness, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools. And when we bear those sacrifices and deny ourselves for the sake of his name, I think we could do a better job of encouraging one another, of spurring one another on, of just saying, hey, I notice it seems like, well, you wouldn't say this, you'd say it much more elegantly, you seem to be dying to yourself, and it's really hard for what you did. But you do hear about people doing extraordinary putting up with extraordinary sacrifices, I think for people that have adopted, I think for people that are even helping with the incarcerated, I think for other people that are saying, actually, being in my workplace is really costly, but I actually want to be light in an area of darkness. There's human trafficking. There's all kinds of nasty, nasty stuff in this world. that we do not have the answers to, but we can actually partner with God to be part of the solution, to be the hands and feet that actually go and do those things. But in order to do that, we have to just let go of this notion of I don't feel like it. It doesn't feel like me. I don't know if I'm into that. All that stuff is true to an extent. But actually, I hear Jesus saying, I don't actually want to be overly concerned with your inconvenience. My mission will go forth in power and glory. I am a great king, and as your great king, at times, I want you to go to places that are very inconvenient. I want you to go to places that are difficult, and it may be costly, and you will not feel like it. And you actually will probably, you may even lose a lot of things, your reputation, other things, but actually, my mission is bigger than you. My mission is about having people know me and having people brought to freedom. And that, I think, is something that is worth sacrificing for. Because as we are as messengers and heralds, I think we know this doesn't go over well. But actually, we can actually see God work in and through us as we deploy to these difficult places. If we do all this, if we deny ourselves and bear all these burdens, I think... No, I don't think that the text actually tells us that actually our reward is finding Jesus. We actually get to experience a different side of him and his character than maybe we could do a little more easily culturally. This isn't just Jesus as my Savior. This is also Jesus as Lord. And in him we can find our true freedom and delight. And as we risk for him, we have to depend on him. We need the Spirit to be with us. We need the Spirit to tell us where to go, how to act, give us words. We need the Spirit to also say, Lord, change me. As I'm going, as I'm walking, as I'm meeting with my neighbors and colleagues and friends and talking about who you are or having an intentional conversation, we need the Spirit to be an integral part of this. And that actually makes us to have more of a dialogue with him. That's called prayer, right? This will really ramp up your prayer life if you really stick your neck out for the sake of Jesus. But if he is a good king and his kingdom is righteous and good, do we believe that? Do we believe that actually, even though it feels against our natural grain, that actually he can do great things in and through us, even if they are difficult? Because God's work is, it's important. It is eternal. It is challenging. But I think that he comes and wants to give us a sense of courage and faith that he will meet us in that. And actually, he can do a great work as we go out and do this for him. Yeah, may we see his kingdom come, his will be done here on this earth. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you are Lord and Savior. And I just declare that you are at work among us. Help us to be willing workers, to see the harvest that you see, to be as optimistic about the people and culture in our society as you are. Help us to be people that deploy into areas of darkness. And may we be people prompted by your Spirit to deny ourselves at times and to deny our preferences for the sake of your greater mission. We want to see people come to faith. We want to see people brought to freedom. And we're thankful that we get to be instruments in that with you. I thank you that you are a good God and that we actually want to know you fully. We want actually for you to... We know that as we go, we can actually experience some of your grace and goodness, even under times of challenge. And so we just ask for more of your spirit to guide us and comfort us and compel us, Lord, because your mission is good and you are good. In Jesus' name.